It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is, It Isn't Fun Being a Fundamentalist. The text is from Jeremiah chapters 20 through 23.
This is the only tax-paying institution in America out of more than 3,000 colleges. Nobody else pays taxes. And God has allowed it to survive and to thrive. And I believe in the process that His powerful hand has been made manifest and glorified in the earth. And however He can glorify Himself through this place is what we want. And we never want to do anything that would draw man's affection from Him or take any glory from Him. Just to be available for the Lord's sake is what this place is all about. And I hope it's what your life and my life is all about. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah 20? We're going to look quickly at 20 through 23. There's something very much on my heart that the Lord has been impressing there for the last several days from this passage of Scripture. And while you're turning, let me say thank you for these last days, this last week that we all have to gather our offerings for the Bible conference. I am fervently hoping it would be wonderful to be able to put in the time capsule for the 100th class a record that 100% of all of the faculty and students of the university took part in this with at least $75 per person. It will be wonderful to put in the gem a record of the societies that had 100% of its membership participating in this. I know that most of you are giving your individualized contributions of $75 or more through your society. That's great. And I hope that it will be so. The faculty will be giving theirs individually, and we're looking forward to seeing what God will be pleased to do. I've entitled this, It Isn't Fun Being a Fundamentalist. It isn't fun being a fundamentalist. When fundamentalists try to give a description of what fundamentalism is, there's a wide variety of descriptions. But I would suggest that maybe instead of trying to verbally describe what we're all about, that we could look to a life in the Scripture that would define for us the very best of what a servant of God, given of God to address the issues of the Lord in His day, is all about. And that's the life of Jeremiah. I know of no one else in all the Scripture that I could point to that would say, here, clearly defined, is a character and a ministry that describes what a true-hearted, uncompromising man of God, given the message of God for his day, is all about. I say this not for the sake of fundamentalism per se, but for your sakes, as one day I trust you are going to put yourself in a good, uncompromising, Bible-preaching church where your roots can go down and your labors can be a part of the work of that place. Your participation, not as a pew sitter, but as a participant in the work of God through your Bible-believing church, where you are nurtured and where you serve God, you're going to be having to find a pastor who exemplifies what an uncompromising, Bible-believing pastor ought to be. And I trust you wouldn't think, you wouldn't dare think of aligning yourself with any other kind of place. Let's just look at a little bit of this wonderful man of God's life, Jeremiah. And as we do, keep in mind, is there such a pastor around today? Is there such a preacher around today? Is there some place that I can align myself when I graduate from this institution so that I can be under the ministry of such a man of God as this? First of all, we need to look at his detractors. Every uncompromising man of God will be lied about, we'll be kicked around, we'll be misrepresented, we'll be hated. He'll have his detractors. Jeremiah certainly did. He had two kinds of detractors, the political kind and the religious kind. In Jeremiah 20, it addresses, first of all, the religious kind. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, Jeremiah 20, who was also the governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. What things had he prophesied? He prophesied that the nation would be carried into captivity by the Babylonians. That was certainly an offensive thing to these proud people of God who loved their city for tradition's sake, not because they had hearts for God. They had long since gone into idolatry, and that's why God was sending them into captivity. But there was tradition there. There was ethnic tradition, religious tradition, though it had been greatly polluted and corrupted. There was a nationalistic tradition that was very dear to them, the proud, haughty people of God who had become idolaters. And they still had their religious worship. They still had their religious leaders. And the chief of them all, Pashur, heard that Jeremiah said, if you will go into captivity, God will take care of you. But if you stay in the city, you'll be destroyed. Don't believe the voices that are telling you that Babylon will not take you captive and that you will be safe behind these walls. He said, you won't be. I'm telling you what the Lord has to say. And it was a great offense to the religious and political leaders. Verse 2, then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor-Misabib. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them by the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah. I will give them into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them into Babylon. And then he said, Pashur, you're going to die and be buried in Babylon. His chief detractors were the religious leadership of his day. It is the same in this day. Those who go the Lord's way, those who declare what the Lord has said from His Word, and will not popularize it, will not change it, will not alter it in any way to feed the egos of a disobedient people of God, to put a veneer of approval upon their disobedience, to allow them to believe that they can follow the Lord and be followers of the popular sinful culture of the day and all of these things, who will say what God has said to His people today from His Word. They will be lied about by the people of God, by the leadership of the people of God, by the preachers, by the other preachers, just as Jeremiah was. And he said, Pashur, God's going to change your name. He's going to call you a name that means terror on every side. He said, you and the other religious leaders say there is no terror from Babylon and we're going to be safe behind these walls. But God's going to change your name. So the very thing you said wouldn't happen is what you're going to be identified with. It will be a name of derision to you. And then he said there's going to be the opposition of political leadership to the man of God. Look at chapter 23. Verse 1, he addresses them as pastors. They are not pastors as you and I know of pastors. This is the political leadership. He said, these are the ones, in verse 2, who have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. I will visit them in their evil doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have given them, and I will give them shepherds which will feed them. And he said the ultimate of this will be the Messiah himself, verse 5 and following, who will sit upon David's throne one day, who will rule in righteousness in a way that the political leaders have not ruled. When the Messiah comes, it will be a time of kindness and peace for my people. A peace that their political leadership of previous days did not allow them to know. And he said, my people will not always have to suffer from the kind of political leadership that they have today. And he named one of those political leaders in chapter 22. Jeremiah is not always given to us in chronological order. And in chapter 22, he spoke about Jehoiakim, who would be right among the last three of the political leaders of the people of God before the Babylonians had utterly destroyed them. And he addressed Jehoiakim here in this passage. And he made it very clear that Jehoiakim would be punished because in a time of great stress for the people of God, he was a covetous man. He looked after himself. He exploited the people through excessive taxation so he could get personal aggrandizement for himself. When the people of God were in great need themselves, he exploited them. Look at verse 13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not for his works, that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? And he said, thine eyes and thy heart are not but for covetousness, verse 17, and to shed innocent blood and for oppression. And then he pronounced upon him the judgment that God would see to it that he had. And he said, there will not be one of your seed to ever sit upon the throne of David. And we read the genealogies about the Savior who will one day sit upon the throne of David. This man is mentioned in the line of Joseph, but not in the lineage of Mary in Luke 3. In Matthew 1, he is in the lineage of Joseph because Joseph was not the natural father of the incarnate Christ. He came by way of the body of a virgin. And he will be able to sit on David's throne one day. But none of the line of Jehoiakim will. He was punished greatly for his treatment of the people of God and of the servants of God. And after pronouncing these judgments, the word of God upon the political leaders of his day, what happened to this man, Jeremiah? Well, a fundamentalist, a declarer of the word of God, a man who has to take his stand for what God has said against the religious and political leadership of his day, he suffered great bouts of depression. Being God's faithful servant doesn't exempt a preacher from human emotions that everybody else has. Look at verse 9 of chapter 20. Right after this denunciation, by delivering the word of God to Pashur, the religious leader, Jeremiah said, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. It isn't fun being a fundamentalist. He was lonely. His voice was unpopular. And he was fighting bouts of fear and doubt. His detractors tried to find something personal with which to discredit him. Look at verse 10. I heard the defaming of many. Fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed and we shall prevail against him. We shall take our revenge on him. Maybe we can catch him in some inconsistency. Maybe we can find something we can frame him with. We want to get him. We want to trap him. We want to defeat him. We want to discredit what he's preaching the best we can. And then he said in verse 11, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty and terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed. They shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I opened my cause." He said, "God, I know you're going to make all this right, but I sure would like to see it." Lord, they sure have treated me badly. And I sure would like to see what's going to happen to them. I know it will, because you're a just God. They've tried to discredit me. They've lied about me. They've tried to catch me in something. They've tried to frame me. But then he said, "Sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers." He said, "I'm going to try singing. I'm discouraged. I'm defeated. I'm going to try singing unto the Lord. Because I know there's encouragement as I lift my heart to worship God in singing." But in verse 14 and following, he found that after that he was still depressed. "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings of my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee," making him very glad. And he said in verse 18, "Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame." You get out of the church someday, your preacher, if he fights battles, if he stands true, if he declares the Word of God and takes it on the chin for doing so, and his preacher friends are ridiculing him, and the religious leadership of the day makes fun of him because he is in such a minority and his word is unpopular. If his word is the word of the Lord, it will be unpopular. You can count on it. It will not be the majority word of the religious leadership of his day or any other day. You encourage that man by your prayer. If he's faithful to the word of God, encourage him because he needs it. Men like Jeremiah suffer the same human emotions that anybody else sitting in the pew suffers. But at least he lived. There was a man named Urijah, another prophet spoken of in Jeremiah 26:20. And it said that Urijah prophesied against this city and against the land according to all the words of Jeremiah. He was an ally of Jeremiah. He was saying the same thing. He's only mentioned here, barely mentioned in the Scripture at all. Jeremiah wasn't the only one saying these things, but he and Urijah and the handful that were saying them were in a great minority. And Urijah was killed by Jehoiakim, the very man who hated Jeremiah and would have liked to have seen him dead. God preserved him, but it was the will of God that Urijah, who was saying the same things, was allowed to be martyred for his faith. And though Jeremiah was not martyred, he was greatly defeated at times. There was a price to be paid for speaking the truth of God, and there is today and in every day. And those of you that are going to be preachers for the Lord, you just better make up your mind. There's a price to pay. And some of your greatest opposition will not come from the secular world, but will come from the religious world. You will not be in step with them because they're out of step with the Lord. They've abandoned His Word. They've tried to popularize the faith and contemporize it so that it fits into the culture of the day rather than confronting the culture with, "Thus saith the Lord." Jeremiah's message was most predominantly a message against the decadent religious leadership of his day, against the other prophets who were saying to the people of God, "Don't listen. Jeremiah doesn't have the word of the Lord. We have the word of the Lord." Jeremiah said, "I've got God's word, and I'm telling you what God has to say. You will go into Babylonian captivity." And indeed, they did. Verse 9 of chapter 23 tells us that he proclaimed that message against the prophets with a broken heart. He proclaimed it with a broken heart. "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake," he said. And he said, "The land is full of adulterers." He's speaking of the prophets. When the fear of God left them and they dared to preach their opinions and tell the people that they were the Word of God, when they lied to the people about the Word of God, They obviously had no fear of God. A man who feared God would not do that. He would be true. He would be faithful. He would be accurate in giving what God has said. And we have that here. And in the process of that, these men, when they lost their fear of God, they became wicked, immoral men. And he addressed that issue with them. Not only their spiritual sins, but their sins of the flesh he addressed. And they hated him all the more for it. He revealed to the nation that they were not men of God at all. He told the people if they had been men of God and God's word had been spoken, then sin would be revealed and sin would be confronted and repentance would follow. And if that happened, there would be preachers whose preaching, because of its faithfulness, would save a nation from sin. Look at verse 22 of chapter 23. If they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them, that is the people, from their evil way and from their evil doings. But they wouldn't do it. Because they wouldn't do it, God became the opponent of the preachers. And verse 32 tells us, God said, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. I believe God is saying to His people here, no preacher is better than a false preacher. A man who will not declare the word of God is a greater detriment. False religion, counterfeit religion, something parading as Christianity today that is not biblical Christianity, is worse for the people of God than no Christianity. And for you to be in a church that preaches a false message, it is worse for you than to be in no church because you get a false view of God. And a false view of God leads to a sinful way of life that allows you to follow after your sin, believing that God doesn't even care because you heard from the pulpit that He didn't. We've gone today to an individualized religion, just like they had in this day, where the preachers were saying what they wanted people to hear. They had no word from the Lord. It was their word. We live in a day of individualized religion where people say, well, I know what you say, the Bible, but I think. Or how can you say I'm not right? How can you say you're right and I'm wrong? Well, one religion is as good as another. They say that because unfaithful preachers have perverted the Word of God and given them to believe that just about anything they want to think about God is legitimate, as long as they think it sincerely, and that each person's view might be just as right as another person's view. No, absolutely not. This book judges all of us. If they speak not according to this word, Isaiah says, it's because they have no light in them. They're full of sinful darkness. There were lots of preachers in Jeremiah's day, lots of men declaring what they wanted the people to hear and what the people wanted to hear. They would be like the preachers of the mega churches today, the user-friendly churches that send out questionnaires to the neighborhood and say, we're going to start a church here. What do you want to hear? What kind of church would you like? And we'll give you that. The people believed the prophets who told them what they wanted to hear. But Jeremiah and a handful of other men said, no, as long as we have breath, we're going to tell you what God wants you to hear. And you're responsible for that. Thank God there's still men like that all over this country. Faithful, Bible preaching men of God, when you get out of this school, don't you dare join any other kind of church. Let's stand and be dismissed. Lord, when our labors and trials are o'er, and we stand at last on that heavenly shore, all that will matter will be that we have known Christ, preached Christ, loved Christ, we will not worry then about the pain or the ridicule or the ostracism or the separation. All of the religious world of Judah in Jeremiah's day separated themselves from Him. But Lord, today, He's with you in glory. And those of your servants who are in this room today will one day be with you in glory. And Lord, we just want to be able to stand before you, knowing that as faithfully as we knew how, we told people what your word had to say. The rest is up to you. Whether we live or whether we die, whether our church stays open or closes, whether the university stays open or closes, none of that matters. For thou alone art worthy, and we're here to point people to you. Lord, give your people today, your servants, a new commitment to fidelity to your word. And that everyone in this room love you enough that they would not align themselves with any other kind of church. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.